Sherman, please. Over to Matthew 26. Follow along as I read. Beginning at verse 20. Matthew 26, then 20. Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." Being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." And he answered, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who was betraying him, said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." Jesus said to him, "You said it yourself." While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he'd taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." After singing a hymn, he went out with another olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing too. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts here in this place and before this table, as we are reminded again that before we can celebrate Easter, before we can celebrate the empty tomb, you have to, with a heart of love and compassion, look upon a sinful, fallen world and offer up the final Passover lamb, the final sacrifice for sin, the incarnate one, God himself, who chose to take upon himself human form so that in his humanity he could die for us, and in his godliness bear the sins of the world. Pay the penalty we couldn't so that we can have forgiveness of sin and freedom from sin. In your Son, our Savior, Jesus, we have Savior and Lord. But first he must die. And in obedience to your will, that's exactly what he did. But because he is who he says he is, and because you are who you say you are, he was raised that third day. The tomb is empty. Jesus, our Savior, lives. And because he lives, so shall we. The message is clear, it is simple, but it must be received. It must be accepted. It must be ours. For those of us who've made that choice, recognizing Jesus as both Savior and Lord, we gather together around this table, celebrating that gift. But before we do that, before we can take of the bread or the cup, we must, as the Apostle Paul invited the church in Corinth, to ask your Holy Spirit to examine us, to see if there's anything, as your children, that we are harboring that we shouldn't. Any act, any thought that we have excused that we know violates your holiness. May we take this opportunity to confess it, repent of it, turn from it, and claim the forgiveness that your word promises to your children. And then we can take the bread, take the cup, and celebrate again the gift that was given on our behalf. Thank you, Father, for the promise of your presence with us. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are beginning 3 weeks of celebrating, concentrating our thoughts and our attention upon God's gift of salvation for us, what that means, what it took. And so we begin today by gathering around this table. When you put together the events of that evening with Jesus and his disciples, there are a lot of details. In many ways, the disciples, Jesus, were simply obeying the laws that God had given to Israel through Moses surrounding the Passover, that annual celebration of God bringing Israel out of Egypt and creating a nation for himself. Doing that, that great Passover picture, simple reminder that the wages of sin is death. I know you read that in the New Testament, but it's an Old Testament principle. The wages of sin is death. But Israel could avoid that death through simple obedience, sacrificing that Passover lamb, taking the blood and sprinkling the doorway, proclaim to that angel of death, this is a family of obedience. This is a family of faithfulness. This is a family of faith. And through that great event, God created a nation. But there were also traditions gathered around this Passover meal as well.
Nothing wrong with traditions, as long as they don't violate God's word. Your family, our family, we have traditions, things we like to do, ways we like to celebrate special times. They just must never violate God's word. So as we gather as a family around this table, because we have company today, let me just invite you. Our communion is not closed. It's open simply to believers, not just to members, not even just to those who have been baptized, but to those who are genuine believers, those who have recognized Jesus as Savior and as Lord. Therefore, you must have opportunity as well to share this table and these elements. Gentlemen, would you come, please? It's interesting to me that as Jesus and his disciples gathered there, that evening, just the portion of scripture that we read, that evening reflects very clearly both the humanity and the true godliness, divinity of Jesus. Both at the beginning of the evening and at the ending, we see Jesus' humanity displayed before his disciples and recorded for us. For instance, as they gathered and as they were reclining around the table, that seems odd to us. But that's how they did it. As they gathered there around the table, the first thing that Matthew tells us is that Jesus simply spoke to the group as they were gathered there and said, "One of you will betray me." This is not a big group. Not real sure how many, certainly Jesus and the 12 disciples, but there were probably others there too, but seated right there, Jesus and his 12 disciples. This is a meal they have shared before. Jesus knows it's the last time they will share this meal. It's the last time they will celebrate Passover. It will not be needed anymore. But as he sits there and sees them, his humanity is overwhelmed by this thought after 3.5 years. One of you will betray me. One of you, despite everything that you've heard, despite everything that was said, in spite of everything you have said and everything you have done, you, one of you, will betray me. When we put together all of the Gospels, it is very, very clear that in his humanity, Jesus grieved for Judas. And it appears, humanly speaking, that right up until the end, Jesus was giving Judas an opportunity to change his mind, to get on board. Now, he knew, and we know that that wasn't going to happen. But in his humanity, Jesus is giving Judas every opportunity to confess his sin, to repent of his sin, and turn to Jesus as Savior and Lord. And so he simply says, "One of you will betray me." All 12 of them, maybe at first in unison and then one by one as they thought about it. Think of the humility that would cause a John or Andrew to look at Jesus and say, they took his word as it might be directed to them. Sure, I wouldn't do that.
Then Matthew said, Judas just as big as can be, looks right at Jesus and says, sure not. Knowing that Jesus knew.
That's exactly right. All of this is going through Jesus' mind. You read the Gospel of John, and all that Jesus is doing this evening with his disciples, knowing fully well what's coming. His heart is wrapped up in the lives of his disciples, even Judas. That's why we can say without hesitation, God loves you. One of you will betray me. At some point, Judas leaves.
One of the Gospels suggests to us that maybe Peter and John know that it's Judas. Peter asks John, asks Jesus. Jesus tells John, and Peter's pretty close, so we think maybe by that time those two know. But when Judas gets out to leave, as a rule, they assume that because he's the treasurer, that's how much they trusted him, because he's the treasurer, he was just going off to do something to do with Passover. Maybe making a Passover offering in the temple, or buying some more supplies for the evening or for the Passover week. Yeah. But Judas is gone. And now Jesus can look at these 11 men, knowing fully well what's ahead for each one and for himself. And share the Passover meal. And there would have been a variety of things that would have been said. Excuse me, things that would have been said, questions that would have been asked. Traditionally, the Jewish family would even send one of the little ones to the door and ask, is Messiah come? And the little one would return back and say, oh, there's no one at the door. And so all would repeat, maybe next year in Jerusalem. All of these little things would have been done, but then Jesus takes control and sends things in a new direction. He takes a loaf of bread. An unleavened cracker. Because it's Passover. It breaks. And he hands it to his disciples.
This is my life. Then in a similar manner, Jesus took a cup and handed it to his disciples to give special significance to it as well. Jesus took the cup and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." My blood of the covenant, a new arrangement. We will not celebrate the Passover again this way. I will be the final sacrifice for Isaac. But just as with a contract today, a covenant then required two parties. Jesus offered his body, his blood, his life. The payment for sin, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Payment made. But for that covenant, for that contract to be good for you, for me, we must sign as well. We must make that choice. Recognizing Jesus as Savior and as Lord. As the disciples and Jesus left that night and went toward the garden, Matthew says they sang a hymn. Part of that was probably Psalm 117, what we read at the beginning of our service. But then as they were walking, Jesus, again, in his humanity, wanting to share his heart, simply said to them, "You will all fall away." Despite the covenant, despite the fact that you all signed, you all took the bread, you all took the cup. Before this night is over, you will be scattered. Again, Jesus' heart is broken and they are grieving. For those 11 men, their families, and a bit for himself. And he will share that in the garden in his prayer to his Heavenly Father. But when it is all over, he stands courageously, leaves with the arresting officers, submits willingly to taking upon himself the sins of the whole world and dying, so that we can respond to that great grace by faith in his finished work, recognizing him as Savior, the one who died for me, and Lord, the one I will not. Let's stand together. We sing a hymn of fellowship when we finish. Jesus' name.